I'd like you to keep your finger there and then turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So first, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you so much again, Pastor, for allowing us to be here. We've had a wonderful time talking to you and just sharing our burden for what God has called us to do there in Indonesia. A few things I didn't mention this morning about the country. And I had mentioned some of the other statistics, how there are 260 million people there. The number that's on our board right there, it says 87%. If you look at the bottom there, all the statistics, it says 87%. I just had a missionary who is there right now call me about 2 months ago, 2.5 months or so, and tell me, hey, brother, you need to update your statistics. I've been looking at your video and everything. I've been reading your prayer letters, and he keeps saying 87. It's 88 now. And in less than 2 years, it's already gone up a percent. And so, you know, we're excited that God's going to get us to the field quickly. If you would pray with us that God would allow us to be on the field by this November. That is our goal, to be on the field there this fall. And God has allowed us. We praise Him for giving us 82% of our support already. And so we're excited to be near in the end. And we love deputation. We love being able to do this. But we're excited to get to the next phase that God has called us to. And be there and share the gospel with these Indonesians. I want to, just before I get into the message, I do want to share a little bit, just really quickly, of how God really worked in my heart concerning Indonesia. People, you know, they look at that, and a lot of times they think I'm Indonesian. The first meeting we were ever at, someone came up to me and said, hey, brother, do you know Indonesian? And this was after, you know, I had already introduced my family in Sunday school. I had mentioned that I was Vietnamese, and my wife was Filipino, and I think he missed that, but he asked me, do you know any Indonesian? I said, no, I actually don't right now, but we'll learn. And he just kept saying, oh, that's a shame. That's a shame. That's a shame. And I'm thinking, what? Why is that a shame? I'm going to learn it when I'm there. And he just kept saying, come on, why didn't you learn it? Why don't you know it already? And I'm thinking, because I've only visited there once, and he thought I was Indonesian. He was saying it was a shame how my parents couldn't pass the language on to me and I couldn't learn it then. So after realizing, you know, I explained to him and he said, okay, well, he understood. But in Indonesia, when I was telling Pastor and Connor before God began working in my heart towards that country, I really didn't know much about Indonesia itself. Never really heard about it. You know, large country, a lot of people there, world's largest Muslim population there. And I'd never heard much about it. And when God began working in my heart towards it, I did not want to go. Up until that point, I thought God wanted me in Thailand. Thailand's a great country. It's right beside the country of my heritage. It's 95% Buddhist. My mom's family, my family on my mom's side, was saved out of Buddhism. And so, you know, I already had some familiarity with that. They've never been occupied by another country ever. And they have complete religious freedom. You can go out, hand out tracts, knock on doors, street preach even, do all sorts of things. There's really no restrictions there in terms of spreading the gospel. And so I thought, in my mind, humanly speaking, that makes sense. That makes sense, God. I'm going to go there. I think you want me to go there. And when it came time for me to take my missions trip, God really just shut the doors there. And I kind of got upset. I started trying to, you know, I started trying to play God in my life, and I started trying to, you know, trying to change details and trying to really work things out to make it to where I would end up going to Thailand. And none of my efforts succeeded. And finally, I just came to my pastor and I said, "Look, I think God's called me to Thailand, but I just can't go. It seems God's shutting the doors. Missionaries I'm trying to contact, they're having stuff that's going on right now. None of them are able to have me at the moment. I just need your help. I don't even want to take this mission trip anymore." My pastor said, "Well, why don't you try another country?" I said, "I don't want to try another country. I'm going to Thailand, bless God." And he said, "Well, why don't you try Indonesia?" And he gave me that suggestion. My wife actually had been there the year before I did. And so I said, "No, I don't want to go to Indonesia." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Well, we were dating at the time, but I said, Keisha's already been there. You know, I'm the guy. I want to be the first one, you know, on the ground in that country. I want to see that. You know, if God calls me to Indonesia, everyone's going to think that I'm following my wife there. And that can't happen. That can't be. You know, I gotta be there first. And secondly, I don't know much about Indonesia, but, you know, isn't that a Muslim country? You know, I didn't know much about the country, but I just heard, you know, I didn't know that it was that much. I thought, wasn't it more of a Muslim country? And my pastor said, well, you know, I'm not sure of all the details, but why don't you do your research and then call a missionary there? So the more I'm doing the research, I'm realizing I really don't want to go there. You know, the door's not open. You can get in the country, but once you're there, you can't share the gospel freely. You have to do all sorts of other things in order to spread the gospel. And I thought, this is not for me. And once I called that missionary, said right away, he said, look, we're having some visa issues right now. You might want to wait off a week because we might not even be here if you plan your ticket to come, and we don't want to leave you stranded. So he said, would you pray with me that God would fix our visa issues? And I'm going to be honest with you, I did not. I did not want to go to Indonesia. And that missionary calls me back at the end of the week and says, hey, brother, thanks for praying. Our visa issues are fixed, you know, conviction. And he said, you know, we'd love to have you come. And so I remember booking those tickets, being on that plane and telling the Lord, you know what, God, fine, I know I got a bad attitude, but I'm going to be a blessing to these missionaries, but I'm not going to be called to this country. I'll meet you halfway. I'll do whatever, you know, I'll be a servant, I'll do whatever this missionary wants, but I'm not going to be called here. I don't want to go to Indonesia. And right from the get-go, everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. I'll just give you one of the quick things. You know, the first Sunday I was there, the missionary brought me to a national church for an anniversary service. And the service, I kid you not, lasted over 5 hours. And so, you know, I'm sitting there, and man, it's hot. It is just, it is sweltering. It's like 35 degrees with humidity, and the fans that they have aren't really working. And we were sitting on these chairs, these metal folding chairs that they had taken old cushions and had nailed them. They actually put the nails up into the seat and then taken a hammer and bent it down to pin the cushions. But the problem with that is that over time, they come back up just from people sitting on them. So the one I was sitting on had a just a big rusty nail coming out of it. And I mean, I saw it was there as I sat down, so I had to sit really awkward just during those 5 hours just to try to avoid this nail. And I tried pushing it down with my hand, but it just wasn't going down. And the missionary finally at the end, he said, you know, I want to introduce someone to you. His name's Thomas Bowie, and he's come from Canada, and he's on his missions trip. I just want to introduce him to you, and I'll have him come up, say a few things, and I'll translate. And right when he said that, I just thought, okay, stand up. And as I stood up, that nail caught onto my pants, and the thing is, I know you're all laughing, but inside you're like, okay, for his sake, we got to hold back on our laughter a little bit. Indonesians have no filter, and they don't think that way. They let loose. They started laughing, pointing, slapping their leg. They thought it was the funniest thing, not even trying to make me feel any better. But that was my first impression on all those Indonesians. And I was saying, Lord, what are you trying to do? You know, now they look at me as a joke. I thought you wanted me to come here. I don't want to be here. And anyways, fast forward to about a week into the trip. Finally, that missionary, he brought me, he knew I wasn't, I didn't have the greatest week. And I think he caught on that it was more my attitude than anything else. And finally, by that second week, he just brought me out to the top of a parking garage, and we were just talking. And the city of Bandung there has 7 million people, as was mentioned this morning. And I thought, coming from Toronto, I knew what being around a lot of people was like. And don't get me wrong, Toronto is very busy. But as I'm standing on top of that parking garage, I just see all these people. And of course, you can't see all 7 million at the same time. But I just saw all these people, and all I could think of is, wow, they look like ants. Like all these little dots that are just moving about their way, just doing whatever, going about their life. Each single one of those little specks is a soul that Christ died for. And right at that moment, God began working in my heart. And see, I mentioned this morning, I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel so many times, and I was finally saved at the age of 9. I'm so thankful for that. But I got to hear the gospel again and again and again every day, if not every week, that of my life, just hearing the gospel, hearing how Christ loved me so much. He came down, he died for me. And just knowing that, and God reminded me of that. And God reminded me of how as a teenager, I began to walk away from him. And even then, after I was saved and I began walking away from the Lord, and God began bringing me back to him, when I came to the end of myself like the prodigal son, there was a God I could come back to. And one of the facts I didn't mention about Indonesia this morning is that with 260 million people and 88% of them professing to be Muslim, more than half of the country is under the age of 30. That's my age. Those are young people just like me. And those young people, millions of those young people, they've never gotten to hear the gospel one time. They've been taught their whole life that Jesus Christ does not love them. He's not God. He never died for them. Oh, and if you do want him to love you, if you do want Allah to love you, you got to work hard. You got to adhere to all these pillars. You got to do this. You got to do that. And even then, when you pillow your head at night, you're not 100% sure that he accepts you. And I can't imagine making life decisions as a young person and going through life and not being able to have that assurance that I have a God that loves me. I have a God that cares for me. And I have a God that if I have a problem in my life, I can go to him. I can go to his word and he can give me that answer. Because he's my heavenly Father. And God hit me with that, and that was the beginning of God just beginning to chip away at my shield, at my stubborn heart. And for the rest of that missions trip, God just began softening me, and I came home from that trip, counseled with my pastor, and God finally brought me to this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at really quickly, use as a springboard here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God brought me to this chapter. And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for this opportunity to preach, to open your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit once again. Lord, help me to convey the truth that you have here in your word of how we all have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. Lord, we need to realize that this world is blind. This world is on its way to an eternal destiny separated from you. And unless they accept that gift that you so freely offered them, Lord, they'll be there for eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be obedient, help us to be willing to share the gospel, to share what you've done in our lives, Lord, the wonderful gift you've given us. Help us to share that with others. And I pray that you would bless this evening. May you be glorified by everything that is said and done in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul really tells the church here at Corinth, and he tells us something that I don't think we really have heard for the first time. And when I say to you that this world is lost, it's on its way to hell, the 7+ billion people that are alive in this world today, when I say that, none of us are really shocked. We've heard it before. We know that there are many around us, who are unsaved. I don't think anyone here could say, "Well, you know what, Brother Bowie? I want to share the gospel so bad, but I just never can find somebody who's lost. I never run into them. I'm trying to find people to witness to, and I've never had anybody ever say that to me." And I don't believe anybody can. I believe all of us have run into people. We have people in our family. We have friends. We have people on our very street that do not know the Lord. Maybe they've heard and maybe they've not. It's kind of sad now when we go door to door. I remember being younger as a teenager, and very rarely would I meet somebody who's never even heard the gospel. But now, especially as a lot of people are coming in and people from different countries are immigrating here, the more we go door to door, the more I realize, wow, I'm talking to, so sometimes I'm sharing the gospel to these people for the very first time. Maybe they've heard of Jesus Christ, but they've heard something completely different, a very unbiblical presentation of him. And I'm presenting the true biblical Jesus Christ to them for the very first time. And it's a privilege. It's an honor. But like I said, I don't think it's surprising when I say that this world is lost and it's going to hell. The Bible says that they are blind. They're blinded. They can't see. And back to my testimony, one of the reasons I also didn't want to go is because, growing up, I had quite a few Muslims in my neighborhood. I still do. And if I were to be honest with you, if I were to be completely honest with you, if you were to ask me to name a group of people that I would want to hang out with the most and spend the most time with, they probably wouldn't be my first choice. But, God loves them too. And I believe that especially the more I study their culture and their religion, it's so blinding, it's so restrictive, and I'm so thankful because I could have been born in a Muslim family. I could have been born in a Muslim country. I could have been one of those millions of young people there that's never been able to hear a true presentation of Jesus Christ in their life. I'm so thankful for where God's allowed me to grow up, and I'm so thankful for Canada. I'm so thankful for my church and my family. But here the Apostle Paul brings forward this thing and he says, the God of this world, Satan, he's blinded the minds of them. Why? Because he doesn't want them to know about Christ. So what do we do in reaction, in response to that? In verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this gospel, this salvation, this priceless treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now I'd like you to turn back to the Gospel of Mark there. If you kept your finger or a bookmark there, Mark chapter 10. We're going to quickly go over tonight a story that you've most likely heard of before. And based on the verses that we've seen on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I would like you to ask yourself one simple question tonight. And here in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to point out three groups of people. Three groups of people. And tonight, it's these three groups of people, my question is, in which group do I find myself in? So tonight we're going to have kind of a little quiz or a little self-examination. I know I don't like exams either. You know, an examination is not, it was never something I looked forward to, but examinations are important. Imagine school without examinations. Examinations are to cause you to think, to take what has happened and what you've already learned and apply it and put it to the test. So tonight, my question is, which of these three groups do we find ourselves in concerning the Great Commission? In verse 46 there, Mark chapter 10, the Bible says, and they came to Jericho. They, meaning Jesus and his disciples. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. The first group that I want to point out here is in verse 48. Verse 48 says, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This group is those who rebuked. Those who rebuked. I like to put myself in the story there, and I kind of picture just Jesus and his people, his disciples coming out of Jericho, and this huge multitude. And can you just imagine this large group of people? They're coming out of the city. And as they're coming up, they're probably kicking up a big cloud of dust coming out on there on the road. And there's this blind man, Bartimaeus, and he's sitting by the side of the road begging. He's been blind. We don't know for how long. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know if he was born blind, or maybe he had an accident or some kind of disease that took away his eyesight. But we know that he's blind, and somehow, despite his disability, he finds out and he realizes that it's Jesus Christ that's coming by. And so he begins crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He must have heard about Christ before. He addresses Christ as the son of David. And as he's crying out, can you hear the desperation in his voice? Back in Bible times, of course, they didn't have social programs. They didn't have a welfare and things like that for people with these kind of disabilities. If you were blind, if you were maimed, if you had some kind of disease that didn't allow you to work, your whole living depended on the generosity of others. You sat by the highway side begging. And people would come by, they'd give you a little bit of money, and that's how you made your living. And so, of course, Bartimaeus, he wouldn't have looked nice. He wouldn't have been wearing nice clothing. He wouldn't have smelled nice. He's not somebody who you would have wanted to go up to and just sit beside and converse with. He wouldn't be someone you wanted to shake hands with, give a hug to. No. And yet here, it's saying that he is crying out and saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out. Now, put yourself in that crowd. If I was in that crowd, I'm following Jesus. Bless God, I'm following Jesus. And this man just comes forward. He doesn't smell nice. He's of a lower social class than I am. And he's crying out for Jesus. That's kind of a nuisance. That's an annoyance. That's why these people are telling him, hey, shh. They're charging him to hold his peace. Stop bothering us, Bartimaeus. Stop yelling. Hey, old man, why don't bother the Messiah. Shh. Be quiet. They rebuked him, I believe, because they looked at the external. They looked at the, looked at the external. And many times we can fall into that same trap as well. Many times it's easy to look at the outside, see someone and be like, oh man, they, you know, if they would just fix this and this and this and this, their life would be great. Their life would get back on track. And I know for me, sometimes it's easy to look at this world and to look at all these things that are happening in the news and not just in our country, but on our continent and around the world, all these things. And you're just thinking, man, if this country just change this leadership or change this education or did this and that, and the list goes on and on and on, then it'd be fixed. But you see, those are all these sin problems that we see. They're all symptoms. They're symptoms of a deeper problem, and that deeper problem is a need for Christ. It's a need for Christ. At the bottom of it all, this man, he was blind. He didn't smell great. He's coming forward. He's being a nuisance. He's breaking common courtesy, common etiquette. You don't just come forward and start yelling. And people, that's all they saw. It's a bother. It's a nuisance. He's being loud. I don't think any of us here like being yelled at. I know I don't. He's just yelling. He's screaming in desperation. Hey, shh. Be quiet. Just sit back down. Just calm down. They didn't say, hey, you know what? This man needs Christ. If we could just bring him to Christ. No, but let's rebuke him. That's the first group. And I look at that group and I would hope that most of us here wouldn't be, if we were to see someone who has visible signs of being in the world and the sin just ravaging their lives, I would hope that we wouldn't allow that to be an obstacle in reaching out to them. I don't think that would be. And many times I look at my own life and I tell the Lord, I say, well, you know, I would hope I wouldn't be like that. But then God brings me to the second group. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I find myself in this second group more than I would like. And the second group, we don't see, because that's just that. They didn't do anything. The second group is those that did nothing. Those that did nothing. You see, in this multitude, there were people who walked by, and I'm sure they might not have rebuked the man. They didn't scold him, but they just walked on by. They ignored him. One of those groups, to be even more specific, I believe, is the disciples. I've taken this the same account here in the scripture, looked at it in Matthew chapter 20, Luke chapter 18, different accounts of the same story here, where Jesus and his disciples and this multitude encounter this blind man. And the disciples aren't mentioned in any of those accounts. Maybe not, definitely not by name, but not even as a group. And I think that these disciples, as they were following Jesus Christ, especially knowing all that Christ has taught them, that they'd be the first to do something, but like I said, they're nowhere to be found. And what's even more astounding is, especially when you look at the context, if you look at what's just happened right before, we won't read it all for sake of time, but from verse 35 down to verse 40 there in the same chapter, Mark chapter 10, we see that James and John, they come to Jesus and they try to make a power play. Hey, Jesus, when you get into heaven, when you come into glory, could one of us sit on your right hand, one of us sit on your left hand? Matthew chapter 20 tells us they brought mommy along for moral support as well. And of course, Jesus, he tells them, he explains to them that they haven't drank of the same cup that he's going to drink of. They haven't been baptized with the same baptism. They think that they can. There in verse 39, yeah, we can handle it, Jesus. Bring it on. We can do that. And Jesus says, okay, you shall. And he ultimately gives that authority to place anyone in any position to God the Father. But what I want to see here in verse 41 is not the other 10 disciples, they hear it. Verse 41 says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now there's some rumblings along the disciples. There's a little bit of, you know, whispering. And who do they think they are? Who do James and John think they are that they think that they deserve that position? I'm a disciple too. When Jesus Christ asked me to follow him, I left everything and I followed him too. Who do they think they are? You going to forget about us? In verse 42, Jesus calls them to him. The Bible says, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 45 there is a very well-known verse. That whole lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples right at that moment is a very clear, clear lesson. I don't think you could misunderstand that. Christ is simply saying, and I'm paraphrasing, in the world, in order to be great, in order to be respected and powerful, you gotta step on other people. You gotta have other people serving you. You're the one who's receiving all the attention, and you're the one who's receiving all the service and everything. But hey, in God's economy, if you're gonna be great, you're gonna be the one serving. You're gonna be the servant of all. And to put an exclamation point on it, verse 45. Jesus is saying to them, that's my very mission for coming here. I didn't come here even though I'm the very Son of God. I am God made flesh, and yet I didn't come here for you to minister to me. I came here to minister to you and to give my very life a ransom for many. It's a great lesson from the greatest teacher. And yet when the story right after that we read, beginning in verse 46, now they come into contact with that blind man, and they're nowhere to be found. God convicts me with that because the thing is, most people, they know what they should do. These disciples, they had all the know-how. They'd been taught by Jesus Christ. They knew that they should reach out to those who are needy. They knew how to share the gospel. They knew how to do all of that. And I'm sure some people in the multitude as well also did. But some of them didn't. I would present to you this evening, I would say to you this evening, that this world is not going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ simply because we know the gospel. I wish it were that easy. I wish it was, okay, Lord, I know the gospel, so just by me knowing the gospel means that all those people know as well. No, I've got to act upon my knowledge. I've got to do something about it. And this convicts me because so many times I know what I should do, and yet God says, hey, I want you to give a tract to that person. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't always do that. I want you to, hey, that person in line, I want you to invite them to church. Maybe just start a conversation. Start talking about Christ with them. Start sharing the gospel with them. Ah, but Lord, you know, I know I should. And I know that if I don't share the gospel with her, you know, no one else might have that opportunity. She might never have that opportunity again. I don't know. But, you know, I'm just in a hurry. I've got other things to do. Those who did nothing. There's a story told in the city of Philadelphia in 1985. There was a public pool there in the city. I don't know if it still exists, but there was a municipal pool there. And in the year 1985, they were having a special celebration. The celebration at this pool was because it was the first time in the existence, in the history of this pool, that there'd never been a close call, an emergency at this pool. Nobody had to be rushed to the hospital. Nobody was seriously injured. And so, to celebrate a successful summer, a successful season, they decided at the end to invite all these lifeguards from other pools in the city, from other areas, and invite some people and have this party there at that pool. And at this party, at this celebration, there were about 200 lifeguards celebrating this season. And of course, everyone was having fun, and at the end, they designated 4 lifeguards to clean up and just close up, and make sure everything was okay for the next day. And as those 4 lifeguards were going around cleaning up, they found the body of a 31-year-old man in the deep end of that pool. He had drowned during that party. He had drowned being surrounded by at least 200 lifeguards. It wasn't for lack of knowledge that that man died. It was lack of action. Any one of those lifeguards was qualified, was trained to save that man's life, to draw him out of the water, to do CPR, to resuscitate him if need be. And yet no one did. They were too busy celebrating their success. And that story reminds me, how many people around me are going to end up in hell because even though I passed by their way so many times, they never heard the gospel from me. Drowning surrounded by lifeguards. Being unsaved surrounded by Christians. It's convicting because Like I said, I find myself in this situation more often than not, and it's easy to justify. Lord, this came up, and I just don't have this time, and this is just not a good place to do it. And I understand we have to exercise discretion. We have to exercise wisdom and discernment about when we need to share the gospel. I understand that. I'm talking about when we know the Holy Spirit is tugging on our heart. Hey, you need to do something. And we don't listen. We do nothing. And finally, and I pray and I hope that at the end of my life, I am found in this group. And I pray that you will too. Those who obeyed. Those who obeyed. In verse 49, the Bible says, and Jesus stood still. Aren't you thankful that when you called out for Christ in your blind state, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called? And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. I love that end of that verse there, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee, because that's the same message that we have to give to these people. You see, when you're blind, when you can't see, when you're in a dark place, you can't tell what, when you're trying to move and you're trying to get from one place to another and there's obstacles in your path and you can't see what's there. You could trip over something. You could get injured. You could maybe hurt somebody else if they're there. When you're in pitch darkness, when you're in pitch black darkness, you're not comfortable. You're not comfortable. And that's what the unsaved are. They're trying to find comfort. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find joy in all sorts of places because they're desperate for it. In their blind state, remember, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not. And they're looking for comfort, but hey, we get to give that message. Be a good comfort. Rise, because he calleth thee. There's a Christ, there's a Savior who's looking for you. He died for you. Why? Because he loves you. And we get to tell people that. It's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a blessing to be able to do that. And what I love about this story too is, if we continue reading here, and I don't want to skip over it because ultimately this story is about Christ. This story is about Christ. I don't want to focus too much on these groups of people. Verse 50 says, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And get this, and followed Jesus in the way. What I love about that and what encourages me there is that the people that brought him to Jesus, those who obeyed, they didn't heal him of his blindness. They didn't restore his eyesight. You know who did? Jesus Christ. Many times I get discouraged because I knock on doors and I hand out tracts and I do what I can and I look at the results and I say, Lord, what's going on? I don't see people getting saved. I thought if I go to the door and I hand out all these tracts, there'll be people just flocking to the altars and begging to get saved. Why is that not happening? But you see, that's not my job to save them. That's not my job to save them. I can't. I don't have that power. That's his job. My job is just to bring the blind to him. That's my job. My job is to plant or to water, whichever one it is that God asks of me. But it's God that gives the increase. It's God that gives the increase. And I love that he follows Jesus in the way. And in conclusion, I'd like to just point out, again, I put myself in this story and I look at myself and to imagine yourself in that multitude that day. And as Bartimaeus now, you've been able to witness how Jesus Christ, okay, yeah, Bartimaeus was yelling, he was screaming, some people walked by, some people rebuked him, but then some people brought him to Jesus and Jesus healed him right then and there. And now he can see. This man in my imagination, him crying after Jesus, I imagined him going the wrong way. Jesus is going this way and he's going the wrong way trying to call out for Jesus. He didn't know where he is. But now this man's in this crowd. He's glorifying God. He's rejoicing. His eyesight is restored and he's in that crowd. He's following Jesus right along with me. And I look over and every time I see Bartimaeus, I see a trophy of grace. I see a result of Jesus Christ's work. And if I was in that third group, those who obeyed, every time I look at Bartimaeus, I can think to myself, you know what?
Christ could have gone right up to Bartimaeus and healed him right then and there. But Christ allowed me to get involved. He allowed me to get involved in the greatest work that there is, and that is the job, that is the business of seeing lives changed. Seeing people accept Christ as their Savior and having their eternal destinies changed from hell to heaven. I got to see that. I got to have front row seats to see God change that man's life. But then I find myself in the second group more often than not, so I picture myself there. And I picture myself looking at Bartimaeus in that multitude as we're continuing, and I look over and I see Bartimaeus, and I'm happy for him. I'm excited that he can see now. But in my heart, there's regret. Because I should have brought him to Jesus Christ. I knew better. I knew who Jesus Christ is. I knew how I could help him, and yet I didn't do it. I ignored him. Yeah, sure, I didn't rebuke him, but I just kept on my way. Hey, I'm following Jesus. I don't have time. I'm following him in the crowd. I don't have time to deal with people like this. I don't have time to deal with people like this. I'm following Jesus, and the question is, if we don't help those who are in need, if we're not sharing the gospel with others, are we really following Jesus? And then I look at myself in that first group, those who rebuked. And every time I look at Bartimaeus, I think to myself, the shame that I would feel, the regret that I would feel. Looking over at Bartimaeus and knowing, and he was crying out for a Savior. He needed Christ. Christ was his only hope. I don't know if he had tried other doctors, other treatments to try to restore his eyesight, to try to fix this issue that he had, but Jesus Christ was his only hope. And he was crying out for a Savior. And yet all I could see was some old man screaming out, yelling, being a nuisance, being an annoyance. And I told him to be quiet. I tried to quiet him down. He needed a Savior, and I told him to be quiet. I pray that all of us would be found in that third group. Of course, not all of us are called to full-time ministry. Not all of us are called to be in missions, and not all of us are called to give our lives wholly to ministry, but we're all called to share the gospel. It's God's will that each and every one of us, as a Christian, reproduce other Christians. Share the gospel with others. And the application of this is not just overseas. Really, it's right here. In our town, in our city, in our very neighborhood. To share the gospel with those who are blind, who are in discomfort, because when we come by them, we have that amazing opportunity. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And we get to say to them, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. I pray that we'd be found in that last group, those who obeyed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for this opportunity. Thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And Lord, we all at one point were blind. We all at one point were wandering in darkness, Lord, in need of a Savior. And I'm so thankful again that when we cried out to you, that you stood still. You didn't pass us by. And Lord, help us to remember the mercy and the grace that was shown to us and realize that, Lord, you want that same mercy and grace extended to those who are lost, to every single soul alive. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and diligent in sharing that truth with others. Help us not to just be too focused on the external. Help us to see past that to their need for Christ. Help us to not just stand idly by knowing the gospel but not doing anything with it. I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to apply this truth to our lives. Help me to apply this to my life. In Jesus' precious name, amen.